Em ơi, this song was on my heart this morning because we've been dealing with the throne. Holy, holy, holy. You know, as the resonant sound song of those gathered around the throne. And this morning we come, though we are on earth, we have the privilege and the honor because of the blood of the Lamb to come before the throne and to enter His presence. Oh, I wish we would take more advantage of that. But we are grateful this morning, and so we're going to be sharing once again out of the book of Revelation. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 4. I'm using King James, I guess you figured that out. Chapter 4, if we could turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around and about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, if we could turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." You have come to the city of the living God. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord Jesus, as I have looked into this book, Lord, I am amazed at what you have given to us. You have opened heaven to us. You've opened the throne to us. You've given us a glimpse of this great King. Oh, how we worship Thee this morning, Lord. We come back to Thee and we do refrain, holy, holy, holy. Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would anoint what we share today and what we hear. That, Lord, we could hear correctly and that we could respond, Lord, in the grace of God to Your Word. Now, Lord Jesus, that sharp two-edged sword came out of your mouth. Divide a soul asunder, soul and spirit. Do so today as we're before thee. But Lord, we do want to see this one who sits upon the throne this morning. Lord Jesus, not with our mind, but Lord, by the Spirit that captures our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I shared out of Revelation, and I began with the first verse of that chapter 4, and where John had seen the King of Kings, and the King of Kings was in the midst of the seven churches and was examining at his future bride and found her that she was not ready. And he shares all of this with John. And, I'm sure John, on one hand, was amazed and thrilled. It said that he fell on his face before this one as if he had no breath. And yet, on the other hand, after he saw all the flaws that was in this future bride, he was, I'm sure, very concerned. And he should have been. And then the Lord opens a door. It says a door into heaven. And says, John, come up here. John, you need another perspective. You've seen the reality. You've seen what she really is. Now I need to give you another perspective, John. You need to come to the throne. You need to see, John, that the throne rules. The rule of the throne is that the throne rules. You need to realize that the throne rules, John, not only in your life, but in the life of the church. And I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will not go back on my word. And I want to show you, John, how all of this is going to be fulfilled. John, the throne rules. Now, brothers and sisters, my encouragement last week was for us to really take time before the Lord and get before the throne and get that new vantage point in our lives and in the life of the assembly here. We need to, obviously, we see the flaws. We see them in one another. And sometimes we become very discouraged with ourselves, with other brothers and sisters. And we need that vantage point to see that regardless of all of this, the Lord is on the throne and the Lord rules. In sovereignty, He rules. Brothers and sisters, I think as Christians, it is absolutely critical to our healthy Christian spiritual life to really know that the Lord rules, the throne rules. Without that foundation, you will have a wobbly life. You need that foundation because in the times of trials and troubles, and the overwhelming sea that at some time flood our lives, we need to know that the throne rules. Well, that was my encouragement last week. And John goes up. He sees the throne. And in verse 2 it says, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. One sat upon the throne. This is God. God is on His throne in heaven. And what I wanted to emphasize, the reason I read the verses out of Hebrews about the living God, is that it's the living God, brothers and sisters, that is on the throne. And the Word says that we must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This morning, I want to challenge us with this issue of the living God who is on the throne, brothers and sisters. It was emphasized in the Word quite a bit when you come across God, the word God in the Old and New Testament. A lot of times it's emphasized by saying the living God. When Peter was challenged with who the Lord was, when the Lord asked Peter, "Who am I?" And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God is alive and God is real. But is He real to us? You know, there can be an acknowledgement of God. There are many who will acknowledge God. There's many who's trying to get Him out of their lives, but they still acknowledge there is a God. There can be recognition of God. But is He the living God to you? Brothers and sisters, for Him to become a living God in your life, you have to have a living relationship with Him. He cannot be a doctrinal God, just one that you kind of believe in. The emphasis is on living. The psalmist in Psalm 84 says, "My soul longs for the living God." You know, I was at Chick-fil-A. I go there. I've mentioned this before. When I'm off on Thursdays and Fridays, most of the mornings I'll go there and I'll get my senior drink, which is free. And I get a little chicken and egg and cheese burrito. Sometimes when I can splurge, I'll get the biscuit because it's loaded with butter. Anyway, one of the reasons I go there is most of the staff there is Christians. And it's obvious when you walk in the place. I can sense it in the atmosphere. And I like to be there. And often I will go there and I'll get in a booth in the back. Early in the mornings, there's not that many people there. And I can just really kind of be before the Lord. And a lot of times my messages come when I'm sitting there. It's amazing. But anyway, I was there the other day and Jacob, his name is Jacob. I think he's about 30 years old. And often they'll inquire, "What am I reading today? What are you doing today?" They'll come by. And Jacob did. He said, Amon. He calls me Amon. And the reason is when you ask, you know, they'll ask you your name because when you turn in their order, they got to put a name with it. And he'll say Amon. But anyway, he said, "Amon." He says, "What are you reading today?" And I said, "You know, what's on my heart is the living God." And he said, "Brother," he said, "I didn't know there was a living God until I was 24 years old. He said, "I lived 24 years of my life without the living God in my life." But he says, today He lives. He says, "I speak to Him every day." You know, that was quite an encouragement to my heart. This young fellow, he's about 30. And most of them are young there. But that was an encouragement. The living God. He knew the living God and he believed Him and he went to the living God every day. Brothers and sisters, I think most of us here believes that He is. We believe in God. The next question is, do we believe Him? We believe in God, but do we believe Him? Do we really believe Him? He is the sovereign one upon the throne of all creation. And more personally, the throne of your life. And do we believe Him? I think for the younger ones, sometimes we believe because maybe our parents, we see their love for the Lord and we say, well, there must be a God and things like this. We have that acknowledgement, that recognition, but there needs to come a day in your life when through Jesus Christ our Lord, you meet the living God. There has to be that day. We must believe He is. And it goes on to say we must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, when we go to God and we're seeking Him, are we diligently seeking Him? I think the word diligently was obviously added there because being casual in our relationship with God does not bring forth any fruit. It is ones who diligently seek Him. My soul longs for the living God. Diligently. We believe in Him, but we should believe Him. So our brother John, he sees the throne. The throne rules. He sees one seated on the throne, and it's the living God. The God that he believed in, the God that he talked to every day, the God that he depended on, the God that took care of him, he's on the throne. And then he sees the lightnings. It says there's lightnings and thunders and voices coming from the throne. Brothers and sisters, what we see here in the book of Revelation is God's operation center. God's operation center. The center of all of His operations, all of His activities. They're all directed from this throne. It is His governmental seat, the place of His government. I know today if you want to see where the government of the city of Richmond is carried out on, you go to 9th and Broad Street. To that marble building. It's about 11 stories high. I used to work there for about 5 years. A lot of activity, actually, even though there's government workers there. I'm sorry if you're a government worker. I was one for 30 years, so I can talk about it. Anyway, there's a lot of activity. You know, people coming, going, getting deeds registered, trying to get permits and, there's just a lot going on there. The social services down there. Everything in the city actually emanates from that building at 9th and Broad Street. Here we see the whole creation, God's whole and entire creation, being administered from this operation center of the throne in heaven. Nothing escapes the attention of the one on the throne. He has all authority and power to execute and do anything that He wants to. He speaks and His orders are carried out. You see the seven lamps of fire before the throne. It mentions this with the thunderings and the lightnings. There's a seven lamps of fire. And it goes on to say it's the seven spirits of God. It is the Holy Spirit. Seven aspects of the Holy Spirit are given in Galatians 5:22. We're not going to look at that. But anyway, it is the Holy Spirit. He is the Lord God gives the orders and the Holy Spirit sees that they're carried out in the power and might of God Himself. He looks at all matters. He discerns the will of God and He sees that it is carried out. I was reminded of Genesis chapter 1 when the Lord God looked out upon the earth and it was in darkness and in chaos. And because of the enemy's work. And the Lord looked and it displeased Him. It was not His heart. And He needed a place for man. But the enemy had moved in to take it over. And it was darkness. And you remember how it says that the Holy Spirit hovered over the darkness. The Holy Spirit was aware and noticing it. and bringing it before the throne. And God spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And the Holy Spirit lit it up. That's the throne. That's what we're seeing here. All governmental action comes from the throne. This is God. This is the God who is your God. He has authority over all things. His throne does rule. Now, what is our response to God's government? We love His redemption, but what is our response to His governmental authority in our lives? The Holy Spirit is in your life. He's in you to carry out God's will in your life. He's there. He's the power to carry out God's will. He is in your life. He is in you. Often we go through our Christian life in great weakness because we do not know the one who lives within. And it is the Holy Spirit who has all the power to carry out God's will in your life. So we do need to know God's governmental authority in hand. We need to come to the living God. We need to believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't, you never go there. You never carry the things to God that need to be carried there and before the throne. Well, we are thankful that the government of this creation is in the hands of God. I just want us to consider this morning that we need to submit our lives to this one. Oh, brothers and sisters, just think about what He has done. You have the life of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, to carry out God's will. I think often we look at our weaknesses rather than believing in what God has done. Oh, may we be given a heart of belief. Lord, help our unbelief. Then He sees the rainbow. He notices the rainbow round about the throne, and it's emerald in color. Of course, a rainbow has many colors, but this color of green seems to stand out. And green is the color of the earth. It means the earth. And there is a covenant rainbow around this earth. Could we punch up Genesis 9? 13 and 15. Genesis 9, 13 and 15. Y'all will remember this story, I know. Genesis 9, 13 and 15. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come to pass that when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. God has entered into a covenant with all His created beings in the earth that judgment will not again be by flood. He won't do it by flood. There will be judgment, but not by flood. The emphasis is here that I see is this rainbow represents a covenant-keeping God. He keeps His covenant. Covenant is an Old Testament word for what we would refer to today as a contract. We know about contracts today. Everything has to be written and signed. Otherwise, it's not recognized. Well, the amazing thing about God's covenant is it's written here for us to know about. But brothers and sisters, God gave His Word. It was a contract with the creation. and He keeps His word. And this covenant is God's covenant, God's contract. He never goes back on it. Every time we see a rainbow, we should remember that our God is a covenant-keeping God. The rainbow, scientifically, a rainbow is water droplet. It's the sun shining through rain droplets. And the rain droplets are like little prisms, and it breaks the light into its various colors. And actually, you can see what white light is made of when you see a rainbow. In other words, I think God is saying, I've made a contract with this universe. And you will know who I am and what I am. The rainbow reminds you that God is trying to reveal Himself to you. Because, brothers and sisters, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a contract with God. He's made a contract with you. And the contract is for your soul. I know there's all these movies about Satan making contract with people for their souls. But you need to know that God has made a contract for your soul. Now you need to know, if you haven't already, and I think most people know here, that our souls were without God. Our souls did not belong to God, even though He is our Creator. The enemy came in and has taken possession of man's soul. That's why man sins. His very nature is in us when we're born, that sin nature. And so we are actually slaves. We're not free like we think we are. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in and He purchases your soul with His blood. He has made a contract. The contract stands before God and it stands before us. And that contract is signed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because as we prayed about and testified to this morning, it is the blood of the Lamb that is our salvation. And the contract God has with you is signed in the blood of Christ. You are His forever. You cannot be taken from His hand. You are saved from eternal destruction because He has made this contract with you. You are made a son of God. Imagine. You may be a son and daughter of your parents, but when this contract is made with you for your soul, you become God's possession. But not just a possession to be used. You become a son. A son. He takes you as a son. That is the power of the blood, brothers and sisters. And not only do you become a son, it says you will be a joint heir with Jesus. All Jesus is to inherit all things and all the nations. And it says that you will be joint heir with Christ because this contract between you and God and the Lamb. You will come into God's full purpose because of this contract. Now, obviously, we can fail and we can be disappointing, but this failure will not break the contract. It might slow down the intended effects of this contract for you to be presented before Him without flaw, without sin, but He's going to see that it's done. Contract that cannot be broken because God stands behind it. The throne stands behind this contract. Praise the Lord. You know, not only has He made a contract with you and me, But actually, he's made a contract with the earth. That's what this Noah contract is. You know, it goes on to say there'll always be four seasons and all. You remember that scripture, it says, the whole earth groans in travail, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. God has made a contract. And he says, one day, all the results of sin, I will deal with and apply it because of Calvary, and I will make it real on this earth in the millennium. I mentioned last time the animal creation, which has a wildness in it now, it will be taken from them. It says the lion will now eat straw instead of the other animals. The wolf and the lamb will lie down together. A babe will be able to sit on an adder's nest, a snake, a poisonous snake. In other words, the bondage that the whole creation is under because of the sin of man will be broken. It's a contract that he's made. And that millennium period is not too far away. This is our God. This is the one he saw upon the throne. And he begins to describe, he tries to describe this one on the throne. And he begins with the jasper and sardis stone. Now, people that study this stuff deeply say that this jasper stone is not the jasper that we know today. That actually, most likely, it's the diamond. It's what we know as the diamond ring, which all the brides cherish. What is the thing that makes diamonds so special, other than the way they're actually created in the earth through great pressure? It's their brilliance. It's the brilliance of the diamond. It takes light and it diffracts it and it magnifies it and it reflects it out, and it's beautiful. It's a brilliant. So this light that he sees is a brilliant light. The diamond, it reflects the light of the glory of God himself. It is his glory being reflected. And he sees it in brilliance as a diamond brilliantly shining. I remember the story of Moses. The people had sinned and all of the judgment had come upon them. And then Moses came and said, I can't go on. He said, I need to see your glory. And God said, you can't see my face, you will perish. But God was merciful. And he said, get in the cleft. There was a cleft in the rock. A cleft is a little open space in the rock, a crack, or large enough that he could get in. And he said, what I'm going to do, he says, I'm going to pass by you. You'll be able to see my back. And I'll put my hand out to help shield the brilliance of the light that you might see my glory. And God did that. This God, in all of his brilliance, brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you've been hid in the cleft of the rock. The mighty rock, Jesus Christ, was cleft for you and me. A cleft in that rock. And he has placed us there. We are in the cleft of the rock. I love that old song. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. We're there. And because we're there, we can see the glory of God. It's because of Christ. Because he was cleft for you. And you have been hid there. The sardis stone speaks, it's blood red, and it's pretty obvious what that means. It's the blood of Christ. When he looks at God, he sees the brilliance, and he sees this redness, this red glow, the blood of Christ. Our God is a redeemer. He doesn't give up. He is the redeemer of creation. through His Son, Jesus Christ. As I thought about this, I said, John is looking at God. What is he seeing? He's trying to describe to us. And I believe God was revealing His heart to John. Who He is. His very essence. What is God's heart? What occupies His heart, saints? Tell me. Jesus Christ. That's His heart. What did Christ say? I am the light of the world. I'm the diamond of the world. I'm the light of the world. In me is life. And His life is the light of men that lights men's souls. He is the light. And I think when we look at God's heart, we see Christ. It's reflected in brilliant glory. That's why there's glory there. Because Christ fills His heart. And there's this glory of the light. Reflecting Christ. And then there's that Sardis stone. Who is the Redeemer? Redemption is in God's heart, but the Redeemer is there, and it's Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for all mankind. When he saw God, brothers, and this is just my interpretation, but I really think what was coming out in such brilliance was Christ and the work of Christ. Christ, the diamond, the brilliance, the glory of the light of Christ, of His nature and character. And then the blood, that redemptive work, the work of Calvary's cross, the finished work that we talked about this morning. I think he sees God's heart. Then there are the 24 elders. They already have crowns, and in chapter 5, you see that they hold the bowls that have the prayers of the saints. And once again, this is open to interpretation, but most likely these are heads of the angelic powers before the throne. Created beings, God's first created beings. Lucifer was a created being. He was an angel, apparently number one. And then he fell because he desired the place of Christ. And he was ejected from heaven. Brothers and sisters, I think probably this, when we look at this picture in chapter 4, all of his creation comes into view. And his angels are the first creation. Secondly, he sees four living creatures. And amazingly enough, one has the face of a lion, one the face of a calf, one like man has the face of a man, and one has a face like that of an eagle. This is representative of his creation, the animals, including man. Man and the animal creation. They're all under the throne. They're all his. They're all in subjection to him. Actually, if you go back, I think it was to Ezekiel in the Old Testament. You know, he saw the cherubim, and they had these faces too. And what was the, if you remember what the cherubim did, the cherub, I can't say it, cherubim, they were crying out, forgive me, they were crying out glory. Glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And then they had wings like the, I'm saying, the glory of God. And the seraphim, these creatures have the wings like the seraphim had. And they were always crying out, holy, holy, holy. So we have the holiness and glory of God in view as we look at the throne. His holiness, brothers and sisters, Holiness means that God is totally unique, totally other than anything else, as Brother Sparks would say. He is holy, none like unto Him. And He is glorious, all the glory of His being. All of creation, all of His creation is intended to declare the glory of God. That is part of the responsibility of creation, is to reveal the glory of God and stand for His holiness. Stand that God is utterly unique and to be reverenced. In Psalm 19:1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." The heavens. Do you ever go out, go out at night and look at the heavens? You know, sometimes we just get out of our cars and we go in the house and we never really look at the stars. You ought to look at them. Pay attention to them a little while. You know why? It says it reveals the glory of God. The firmament reveals His glory. The glorious God who just spoke, and all of these multitudes, I can't even count them, of stars and galaxies and universes came into being. They revealed His glory. Romans 1:20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." You know, a lot of people say they don't believe in God. But here, God responds to man and He says, "Look, I've already done enough in my creation to show you that there is a God and that God is on the throne. If you choose not to recognize that, it's pride. You've missed." And then it goes on to say, "You are without excuse." I can just imagine, brothers and sisters, all the unbelievers, many of the unbelievers coming before the great white throne judgment saying, "Well, you know, I'm sorry, I just didn't believe in You. I just didn't. I had no reason to. I mean, I was surrounded with terrible circumstances. Look at the world, it was full of lawlessness and all the evil. And I just don't believe it." And God will say, "No excuse. You have no excuse. What you didn't see was My glory. You could have looked into the heavens and the stars and realized there's got to be a God. You should look at the creation and all of its beauty, and even though it's flawed, with all of its beauties, and realize that there's a God." Well, without excuse. The glory of God and the holiness of God. When He looks at the throne, glory and holiness. If we really see the throne, if we really see God, see His heart, what does it do to us? I think it should humble us. I think it should put us on our knees. The Almighty God. You've gotten a glimpse of the throne and who He is. Well, it's amazing. It says that the creatures couldn't hold back. Creation couldn't hold back. The four beasts couldn't hold back. No one could hold back. And they burst out into praise saying, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Lord, everything was created for You and for Your pleasure. Thou art worthy." Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of times our praise are, "Thou art worthy, Lord, because You have redeemed us." But here, we're before the throne of creation, and the emphasis here is on, "Lord, Thou art worthy because You are the Creator." Do you see what I'm trying to drive at here? God is worthy simply because He is the Creator. He is the God of the universe. And we should bow down, recognizing His authority and His power. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 5 a minute. We'll probably run over just a few minutes this morning. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat upon a throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? No man in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth, was found able to open the book, or even to look on it. And I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look on it. John's attention is directed to something in God's hand. And what is in God's hand? A book, a scroll, and some more accurate. And it has seven seals on it. Now, if we remember, the kings used to have these wax seals. And when they would write a letter, they would roll up the letter or the scroll, and they would seal it with a wax seal so it would be sealed. And the seal was unique, and it always represented the one who was writing the letter. It identified who it was from. It identified who owned this thing. It was a particular seal. And here we see seven seals. God has sealed it with seven seals. They represent Him. He has the scroll. He has the book. And it could only be opened by one. Now, that was true in the old days too. Once that thing was sealed, nobody else was supposed to open it except for the one it was intended for. Only one person could really be qualified to open it. And if somebody opened it unauthorized, they were punished. It had consequences. Only one would be qualified open that seal. So what is this scroll with the seven seals? Brothers and sisters, we propose that it is the deed to the universe. In other words, God owns the universe. This is a declaration that He owns the universe. It is the deed to the creation. And remember that God has told His Son that you will inherit the nations. And as you look into the book of Revelation, you see that Christ is gaining His inheritance. That's what the book is about. He's gaining His inheritance. He gains it, the nations, and they will be judged, the sheep and the goats. And you will see that He gains the nation of Israel as a testimony upon this earth, as an inheritance. They will be a lead nation during the millennium. And we also see at the very end that He will obtain His bride. This is what God has promised. And this is what this book, this scroll with the seven seals are all about. And it reveals God's plan, God's way in which everything will be brought back into submission to Him, and He will then in turn give it to Christ as His inheritance. As each seal is open, there is tremendous movement. Things happen towards God's intended end. I remember the first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. pestilence, famine, false prophets, the four horsemen of the apostles, they all come out. Things happen when he opens these seals. But what I want us to consider this morning is God is the originator of this document. He is the owner. Now, brothers and sisters, in our lives personally, and in what we see going on in the world today, we might would think that Satan is actually the owner. It sure appears that way. Seems like all of mankind has come under his influence tremendously. And all the world is under him. In fact, he offered it to the Lord Jesus Christ as his own. He said, I'll give it to you. The Lord knew better than that. In the Word of God, it says he is the prince of this world. But it doesn't belong to him. It is true, all of mankind has fallen short and has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, Satan lays claim on that ground. But it is not his. He is not the owner. Our brother one time shared, and it stuck with me. He's actually a squatter. Now, I worked in public housing for many years. And when somebody would vacate, we would have to board it up and then later go back in, clean it all back up, repaint it, and get it ready for the next tenant. Well, we did go through a period where we had a lot of vacancies and we couldn't turn them around fast enough. And you know what happened? Some people began to move into those places unauthorized. They would actually build fires in the floor. And of course, we had to bring the police and move them out. In other words, they were squatters. They were claiming it as their own. They were taking over. They were squatters. Well, that's what Satan is. He's a squatter. He's not an owner. The deed book has God's seal on it, not Satan's. It is his. And now God is ready to start opening those seals. But it's interesting. Not anyone could open those seals. Remember, the seal is put on there so that only the right person can open it. Only the receiver. And the book goes on to say that to open this seal, you have to be worthy to open it. You have to be counted worthy. You have to be qualified to open the seal. And it goes on to say that a diligent search is made. A search is made. Now, we just read through this very quickly. But this morning, I want us to consider very earnestly what this is saying. He said, a search was made. It says, heaven was searched, the earth was searched, and under the earth was searched. He looked among all the angels. No one was qualified. Think of these 24 elders there, angels. Think of Michael, the archangel, how faithful he is to serve God. Not qualified. Then he searched all of living mankind at that time. John was there. You know, John was one of the apostles. He was the only one that was at the cross of Calvary that saw the actual crucifixion. He had such a heart for God. John was not qualified. Even though he had been lifted up there by God's hand into heaven, he wasn't qualified. The dead were searched. I thought about Abraham. Oh, how God spoke to Abraham and called him out to become a people and a nation, a testimony for God on his earth, and how Abraham was faithful to do that. He did have a few flaws, but he was faithful. But he was not chosen. I think of Moses, who led the people out of bondage in Egypt back to the promised land. 40 years he was with them, trying to get them ready. Brothers and sisters, what a man of God. But he was not qualified. I think of David. Even God said, he's a man after my heart. But David was not qualified. David had some flaws, we know. Daniel. Oh, it says Daniel was greatly beloved. The angel came to Daniel and he said, you're greatly beloved. Man, what a statement from God. You're greatly beloved, Daniel. We don't see any flaws in Daniel's life. But Daniel was not chosen. None of the apostles who had given their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and His testimony were not chosen. I think of Peter. You know, Peter was the guy, he was the tough guy, I always think. And a leader. And he faltered, but the Lord restored him. And how amazingly the Lord used Peter after his resurrection. But Peter wasn't chosen. I think of Paul. Paul was one who was actually lifted to the third heaven. He had been there. Seen things that he couldn't even report. They were so marvelous. But he was not chosen. Brothers and sisters, this was not a casual search. I think God had this diligent search made in order to emphasize how important this deed book is to Him. How important it is that Christ receive His inheritance. It was not a casual search. Actually, you know, the book of Revelation has been opened to us. And you know who it's written to? It says it's written to bond servants. Not just servants, but bond servants. Those who have given their hearts to Him for His service. To serve Him because they love Him. To serve Him because they want His will to be done. To serve Him, not for their own sakes, but for His sake. And there was no greater bond servant. We know that the Lord opened it, don't we? No greater bond servant than our Lord Jesus Christ. But after the search was made, no one was found worthy. Think of that. Now we know the story, so this makes it a little difficult to understand the impact that this had on John. They had made this diligent search, and John was anxiously awaiting to see who would be worthy to open the book. And then the announcement was made, no one is worthy. And it says, he wept. He wept a lot. He cried. No one was worthy. You see, John's heart was so close to God. And he was concerned about God's concern. And he was concerned, what is going to happen? If nobody can open this book, everything stops here. We're not going to come to the completion of God's will and what He wants. What He began in eternity will end here. Would it all end here? John's heart was broken. He was a broken man. He was broken-hearted, not because of himself, because he was so concerned for God and God's purpose and what God wanted. It broke his heart. I want you to know that. His heart was broken. Now, brothers and sisters, think about some incident in your life that broke your heart. You know, when your heart's broken and you're never quite the same, it's not that you can't come over it and actually become better because of it, but a broken heart is quite a thing. Broken heart. And he wept. He wept much. He was concerned about God's concern. He was overwhelmed. John didn't say, listen now. John didn't say, oh, I'm so sorry. I was looking forward to seeing what was going to happen. And I'm not going to be able to see it now. You know, many look into this book of prophecy and they're trying to get all the events straight and everything worked out in their minds and they're curious. But brothers and sisters, that is not the purpose of prophecy. The revelation says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. In other words, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he is after, to see Christ. I'm so sorry, Lord. The book isn't going to be opened. I would have liked to know. That was not John. John was weeping. He was really concerned. Neither did John say to the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm sorry that the book isn't going to be opened. I know you're disappointed. But when you can find somebody, how about calling me back up to look at it? Now, I'm being facetious. But I'm trying to make the point. John's response was not a casual response. It broke his heart. He was concerned about God's concerns. It's a heart issue. I want to end with that this morning, brothers and sisters. It's a heart issue, and it depends on how close you are to God. Is how do we react to God opening these seals? As we go into some of these opening of the seals, we need to consider what is on God's heart. We need to become concerned about God's concern because He's opening the seals, and He's looking for that bride. He's looking that Israel will become that testimony upon the earth and that He'll possess the nations. Now, are we concerned about that? Or are we concerned about a bigger TV, a better car, a larger house? I don't know. Getting our kids through college. Some of them can be very legitimate concerns in our lives. Things we should be concerned about. But brothers and sisters, there's one concern that should be on our hearts. And when we see that these seals are being delayed, the opening of the seals are only being delayed because we're not ready. It should concern us. Not concern for ourselves, but for Him and for what He wants. It's being delayed. The seals are being delayed because of us. We think right now that we're between that fifth and sixth seal. The seals are being delayed. John is brokenhearted. The search is made. No one's found worthy. Is it going to end there? That was what was on John's heart. Is it all going to end here? Well, next time we'll see more. Lord, we just come to You this morning. We're grateful that You, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, has allowed us to enter the throne room. Lord, to be able to come before the throne of God. Lord, to be able to get a glimpse of the throne, a glimpse of the Creator, the glimpse of the One who has the deed to the earth. Lord Jesus, we're thankful. We're thankful that we are Yours. And we've been bought by the blood of Christ. Lord, as we look into this Word, I pray that You will be able to really get to our hearts. Lord, that when we talk about church life, when we talk about the house of God, Lord, these are all a part of what's happening when these seals are opening. Your bride being made ready. Lord, I just pray that it'll touch our heart that we need to not be busy about many things, but one thing. Lord, touch our hearts, lest we go our own ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.